Luke chapter 19. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's word this morning. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts today. Most of us, I'm sure, have heard this story, right? Oh, he's going to read the story about Zacchaeus. We all know the story of Zacchaeus, if we grew up in the church anyway. We heard the Sunday school stories. We may have even sung the song. I don't know if you do here in Canada, but in America we sing the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. The Lord he wanted to see, so he went up in a sycamore tree." And what's happened is in our minds we've reduced this story to a nursery rhyme or a children's story. And I'm here today to dispel that in our minds, because the story is not just about a cute wee little man who had to climb up into the tree and, oh, isn't that sweet that he wanted to see Jesus. The fact that he's small isn't even really the emphasis upon Zacchaeus, but rather that he was a chief tax collector and a rich man and very corrupt and wicked man. But even more than that, the emphasis isn't so much upon Zacchaeus as it is upon Jesus. Because Jesus is the great seeker. And he's the one who sought us out. And he never stops pursuing us. And if we're here today in church, in some way we're seeking Jesus, aren't we? And maybe you are here hearing the story for the first time. But you'll find, ultimately, you're here, you're seeking Jesus, because Jesus is seeking you. He is the great seeker. He is the one who has come to seek and to save. And this little story shows us that. And it's actually one of the most profound stories in all of Scripture, because it reveals Jesus as the Son of Man who came into this world to seek out and to save that which was lost, but ultimately belongs to him. And so let's think about the story today. Let's think about the attraction of Jesus, the calling of Jesus, the offense of Jesus, and the power of Jesus to transform a sinner's heart. It's all here in these 10 verses. First of all, think about the attraction of Jesus in this little story. You know, people were attracted to Jesus in his earthly ministry. If you read the Gospels, you see that. People are coming out to him, and they want to see who this man was. They weren't attracted to Jesus in the same way that we tend to be attracted to celebrities in our day. You know, as you go through the line at the grocery store, at least in America, there's always the tabloids and the magazines, and you know, there's one People magazine. I don't know if you have it here, but every year they vote sexiest man alive, you know, and you look at who the actor is or who this famous person is. And Jesus wasn't attractive in that way. In fact, we're told that he really had no form or beauty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him, as Isaiah said. People weren't attracted to Jesus in that way. He was quite plain and ordinary. They were attracted to him, rather, because of the things that he said and the things that he did. They heard him teaching with authority, not like others. Sometimes he was offensive in the words he said. He wasn't always a nice guy that everyone liked. He pushed back a little bit sometimes. But people were attracted to him. He didn't teach as the rabbis did in his day. He taught with authority, with conviction. He spoke plainly. He spoke about grace and the forgiveness of sins and the kingdom of God. And others were attracted to him because of the signs he performed, the miracles. They saw his mercy and his tenderness to those who were hurt and destroyed, the sick, the poor, the demon-possessed, the marginalized, people living in a broken and fallen world. And so people, they would look to Jesus and they would think, could he heal me? Could he heal my loved one? Could he forgive my sins? Could this be the one who would bring the kingdom of God? These were the questions that went through people's minds as Jesus went from town to town, city to city, preaching the gospel. Great crowds would go everywhere he went. And here he's going into Jericho, a city you can still visit to this day. In fact, I've read that some scholars say it's the oldest continuing inhabited city in the world, with places of the city that go back 8,000 years B.C. And so here was a city about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross, and people are coming out to see him. And among them was this man, Zacchaeus. Notice there in verse 2, the first thing Luke says about him is that he is a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, if you read that in the first century, you would know what that meant. He was not just an accountant. This guy was a thug. He was a corrupt, wicked man. Possibly a dangerous man. Because tax collectors in those days, in Israel, they were the most hated in society, because the Roman Empire, as it would go out throughout the world, and it would bring, you know, its armies and conquer and then build its roads and build bridges, they would tax the local places that they had conquered, but they would find a local person and farm out the tax collecting to them. And then that tax collector, he would bring in the quota for the Romans, and then he could charge more and then scrape all that off the top. And so these guys were getting filthy rich, and this guy is at the top of the food chain. He's a chief tax collector. He's got connections everywhere. And so we shouldn't think of Zacchaeus as, you know, this cute little guy who went up a tree. No, think of a drug dealer. Think of somebody who is dangerous, someone who's mafia. That fits the description more. This is the kind of person who found himself attracted to Jesus. It's strange. And here he is, this guy who is corrupt, filthy rich, hardened, and he's so driven to see Jesus that he climbs up a tree. Now, what would drive a person up a tree to see Jesus? So let's put this in our modern day here. Imagine if Jesus had come to Brantford, or maybe one of your big cities, Toronto, let's say. And everybody's found out about it, and everybody's going into Toronto to go see this Jesus, try to get a glimpse of him. And he's coming into the downtown area of Toronto, or maybe into one of your sports states, some place where crowds can gather. And then there's this guy driving by in a Lamborghini, or maybe a limousine. And he has everything in the world, right? He doesn't need this religion. He doesn't need Jesus. And yet, there's something driving him to find out who this Jesus is. And he stops the car, and he gets out, and he starts weaving in and out of the crowds. And yeah, he's a short man, and he can't quite see. And so he's so determined to see who this Jesus is and hear some of his teachings that he just climbs up a tree. That's the picture we're to get. He's driven to find out who this is. What would drive a man like this to see Jesus? because he's drawn. And a person who is drawn to Jesus cannot be denied. He'll act out of character. And I don't know. I don't know you. Maybe you're here today for the first time. Maybe you're acting out of character coming to a church like this. Doesn't quite look like a church building. There's a basketball hoop back there. And you're giving up a Sunday morning to come to church. And you're acting out of character because you're curious about Jesus. And on the other hand, maybe you're saying, no, he's got it wrong. None of us are like that. We've all been here. We've all grown up in the church. But maybe you're going to get somebody in the door next week or the week after who's curious. Someone who doesn't look like you. Maybe someone who looks like a drug dealer. Or someone who looks homeless. But he's curious. He's curious. He finds himself, like Zacchaeus, strangely attracted to the Lord. Why is that? It's because the Lord was seeking Zacchaeus. The Lord seeks us out and draws us to himself. There's this attraction to him that the Holy Spirit births in our hearts when we begin to see that we are sinners and that we are in need and that there is something missing. And we begin to look to this one called Jesus. Now notice how Jesus calls this man. There's the attraction of Jesus, but there's also the calling of Jesus. Jesus sees this notorious tax collector up a tree. He looks right at him. The whole crowd kind of stops, I would imagine, as Jesus stops. And he's got, 15, 20 people deep all around him. And his eye goes right up to the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, knows him by name. Maybe his reputation went before him. It was just the Lord that knew his name. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to come to your house today. He looks right at you, and he calls you by your name. Imagine that. That is the Lord acting as the good shepherd. And that's what he did with us. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's how he seeks out those that belong to him. That's what was happening to Zacchaeus. He was calling him to himself. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't give a polite invitation and hope that you might accept it. Instead, he comes for what rightly belongs to him. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I remember when I was a boy seeing the picture of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And it was taken from Revelation chapter 3, of course, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And now the context of that is that he is reaching out to what is already a church and saying, let me be first again amongst you. It gets misinterpreted sometimes to mean it's evangelism, as if Jesus stands at the door and knocks and he waits hoping that you're going to open the door. That's not really an accurate picture. A better picture would be Jesus kicking down the door and going inside and saying, come, you're coming with me. The house is on fire. That's what he does here with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house today. Come down out of that tree. Go make a meal. It's not the most polite thing to say to somebody. But it's Jesus calling Zacchaeus to himself. And before the foundation of the world, we have to understand the Father gave to the Son an innumerable number of people, a multitude of people yet to be born, yet to live in the world. People, nevertheless, who would be sinners, people who are flawed, people who need redemption, people like you and me. And the Son of God came to rescue them from the judgment that they rightly deserve. And he went to the cross to bear their shame, their sin, and suffer the wrath of God against their sin. They rightfully belong to him. That's why he came and did all of that. He takes what rightfully belongs to him. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you're worried that if you go to Jesus and he might not accept you, he will not cast you out. And if you're going to him, it's because you belong to him and he is bringing you to himself. That's what he did with Zacchaeus. You see, we don't belong to Jesus because we came to him. We come to him because we already belong to him. We were drawn, we were attracted for some reason, and Jesus called. He called and he said, come, you are mine. He gives this bold invitation, and notice what Zacchaeus' response is. He hurried down, verse 6, and received him joyfully. That's the response of a person who suddenly realizes that Jesus is interested in me. That maybe there's hope for me. A sinner, one who's done awful things, wicked things. Someone who falls short, someone who knows that he is not perfect. Someone who knows that if he stood before God, that the only way I might make it is if I could compare myself to other people who are worse. But that's not the way God judges. Not on a curve. He judges according to his standard. And that means I need a Savior. And suddenly you hear about Jesus and you're attracted and he's calling you. And you begin to think, maybe he is interested in me. And when you find that out, you receive him joyfully. Because he has received you joyfully. Zacchaeus probably thought he was the last person in the world that Jesus would be interested in. A corrupt man, a wicked man, a person that the Jews hated, a man who wasn't a patriot, a man who was only looking out for himself, a man who disregarded human life and was willing to step over others and take what didn't belong to him and rob them of their wealth. Their hard-earned money. Imagine the thrill and excitement in his heart when Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. The truth is, none of us are good enough for Jesus. All of us are like Zacchaeus, ultimately in the Lord's eyes, apart from the Lord. We can see ourselves in him. Maybe we're not corrupt tax collectors. Maybe we haven't ripped people off and stomped on people. Maybe we're not drug dealers or gangsters, but nevertheless, the truth is, in the heart, we are crooked. As we heard in the reading of the law today, we fall short. We're still selfish. The same sins that were in Zacchaeus' heart are ultimately in our hearts. Maybe we haven't lived out all of those things to the same degree that Zacchaeus has, but we are sinners. And if we could, we would rip people off. We would seek to accumulate wealth at the expense of others. But even if we haven't, the Bible is very clear that none of us are good enough for God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All have fallen short. And whatever it is that we love more than God makes us just like Zacchaeus, an idolater. For Zacchaeus, his problem was he loved money more than God. And anything we love more than God is something we worship, and only God is to be worshipped. That's what the Bible calls sin. Building your life on something, anything, even good things, anything more than God. Making an idol out of something means giving it our love and devotion more than we do to our Creator. And we've all done that. We've all fallen short in some way, whether it's our reputation or our achievement or our job or even our family. If we love that more than we love God, then at the end of the day, we are like Zacchaeus. We're not as good as we think we are, at least not in God's eyes. And even the good things we've done are not good enough for us to merit God's acceptance. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. And that's really our greatest problem in life, you see. Far greater than any problem we face. Many of us, I know, have come in here today with problems. I've been a pastor long enough to know that everyone has problems. Whether it's your health or your finances, or a relationship that's broken, or a fear of the future, or maybe you're depressed, maybe you have anxiety, whatever your problem is, and I'm not minimizing it, there is a far greater problem. And the problem is our sin. We need to be made right with God. And he's the only one who can provide the very thing that he demands, righteousness, and it's found in Jesus. And he doesn't say to a person, you know, go clean yourself up and then come to church. He says, come. And loved ones, let me tell you, if you're a church plant, you're a new church here, meeting in a place like this, it's so exciting to me. Because it means that you, if you get out into your community and begin inviting people to the potluck and begin inviting people to church and making relationships with people, your coworkers, and all the Zacchaeuses out there in your life, and you bring them in, be prepared. Church is going to get messy. It's going to get messy. But it's going to be great. It won't always be as neat and tidy as you want it to be. People won't understand what committees are, or you know, how to do things in church, and there'll be a lot of awkwardness. It'll be a little clunky. But you'll have someone like Zacchaeus here, who's just, I want to know more about this Jesus. And you can tell them, because the Lord uses people to reach people. Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He's full of joy. But not everyone was thrilled about Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus. Not everyone was filled with joy. Look at verse 7. And when they, the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled. You know, you would think they would say, look, he's talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is going with Jesus. This is great. This is amazing grace. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. No, they're saying, you gotta be kidding me. He's gonna go eat with that guy? And they become these legalists that think you have to be a better kind of person in order to meet with Jesus. Why would you go and meet with one of these sinners? Sinners was a catch-all phrase in that day for the worst of worst in society, for the prostitutes, the drunks, the people who are crooked, the tax collectors, the thieves, the scum of the earth. They're like rats in a sewer, cockroaches. That's how the Pharisees and the religious people tended to look at people like Zacchaeus. And yet here was this Jesus, this respected rabbi, sitting down and eating with one of them. That offended people. You know, to eat with someone in the ancient world, especially in Jewish culture, it wasn't merely, you know, let's go to Tim Hortons. I think that's the place you guys have here. And let's go get a bowl of soup together. No, when you sat down and you ate together, you prepared a lengthy meal. You know, in the ancient world, it took a long time. And then table fellowship meant you shared your life with somebody. And so it was very particular who with whom you ate. It said something about you. And here's this respected man sitting down and eating with the scum of the earth. And people are offended. They're offended. Now think in your mind of the person that you just detest the most. A person who you think is just doing the worst in the world. A person who is ruining society. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's the rich and the wealthy in the world. Maybe it's those who are providing abortions, you know, Planned Parenthood in the United States. Or people who are pushing the LGBT agenda. Those are the scum of the earth. Now Jesus going to meet with them in their home and eat with them. Not to reprimand, not to pound over the head, not to come as a, but to come with grace and mercy. We might be a little, right? When we see ourselves in the Pharisee, we see our own self-righteousness in situations like that. And the Lord has a way sometimes of pointing that out, showing that we can be self-righteous Pharisees. I think the Lord has humor sometimes. It's just happened to me in the Washington airport. I came into Washington on a red-eye flight from San Diego to get over here. And, you know, you have to use the restroom after you get off the plane. And so went into the restroom there, enormous public restroom in the Washington airport. And I noticed that, you know, there's only rows and rows and rows of toilets and no male toilets, no urinals. And I thought, you know, this is where we're at as a society. This is what's happening with the transgender movement and the transgender bathrooms. And I'm washing my hands and I'm seeing, you know, these women walk by. I'm like, this is ridiculous. We are in this kind of world now that we're all just using the same bathrooms. And, you know, they're probably perfectly fine with this. and feeling quite self-righteous, I walk out and I see my wife all red and laughing. I was in the woman's bathroom. The Lord has a way of showing sometimes our own sin and our own self-righteousness. And we can see ourselves in the crowds here a little bit, can't we? The problem, of course, was not with Jesus eating with Zacchaeus. The problem was that these people failed to see themselves as sinners and those in need. They didn't think that they had need. And they didn't see the way Zacchaeus had need and the way that they were united with Zacchaeus in that they are all sinners in need. We need to see ourselves like that with the rest of the world, loved ones. It's not us against them. It's a world full of sinners who need Jesus. Who need Jesus. And that's why you're here, planted in Brantford. To worship Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to reach out to others for Jesus. See the people with whom you work, the people with whom you live, as those in need, as those in need. And see yourself as a Zacchaeus in need. We're all needy, needing Jesus. It's important that we see that in ourselves. Well, what happens here? Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. We see the attraction of Jesus in Zacchaeus' eyes, the calling of Jesus coming, bringing Zacchaeus to himself, and then the offense of Jesus, you know, that he would just reach out to anybody. No, nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace, not even this man. And finally, we see the power of Jesus. Look what Zacchaeus says. We don't know how long he was there. We don't know all the conversation that went on. But notice what Luke tells us. Zacchaeus rose to his feet, taking the posture of making a promise. And he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, he wasn't bragging here. He wasn't saying, "You should accept me because I'm a good guy." We know that because look what Jesus says. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house." What this is a declaration of a heart that has been transformed by Jesus. Because he is giving far more abundantly than even the Mosaic law required. He was giving 50% of his goods to the poor. Can you imagine giving 50% of your income? Most Christians don't even tithe 10. He gave 50. And he provided 400% restitution for anybody that he had defrauded. The Mosaic law required only 20%. Why was Zacchaeus suddenly so full of generosity and so full of remorse that he wanted to give of his own goods? Why did he resolve to live in a completely different way? Well, it was the result of the gospel being brought home to his heart. And so Jesus responds, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Oh, that was the thing that the Pharisees didn't want to hear. Not him. He's outside. No way can he be brought in. And Jesus says, "Through me, he becomes a true son of Abraham, and only through me." Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he turned his life around. Rather, his life was being turned around because Jesus had saved him. And these good works of giving to the poor and restoring those whom he had defrauded were the result of the gospel at work in his heart. That's the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel. You see, when the gospel is brought home to our hearts, it begins transforming our hearts and transforming what drives our sinful behavior. We begin to change because of the gospel. We find that we don't have to lie anymore because our reputation isn't that important to us. Our reputation is in Christ. We find that we don't have to cheat and steal just to get ahead because truly nobody can touch our treasure. It's in Christ. We find that we don't have to smugly look down our noses at other people or judge them with a self-righteous attitude Because our sense of self-worth is found in Christ, not ourselves. We no longer have to act morally simply because it benefits us or makes us feel better about ourselves. Instead, no, we begin to act morally. We begin to tell the truth. We begin to try to keep our promises, to show compassion on others, simply out of love for the one who died for us, who sought us out and saved us. See, the gospel, it begins to lead us to do what is right, to do the right thing, not for our own sake, but for Christ's sake, and out of a desire to resemble and please and love Him, the one who bore our guilt and shame upon the cross. It flips us around what Jesus does. And today is still the day of salvation, loved ones. Today is still the day of salvation. It has not changed. This isn't just a story that happened once upon a time. It did happen in history. But the Son of Man is still seeking and saving that which is lost, that which belongs to Him. And none of us are here by accident this morning. You're here to hear these words from Jesus. And He seeks you out. He never stops pursuing you. And maybe you find yourself for the first time interested in Jesus. Run to Him. Flee to Him. As He says, today I'm coming to you. And He invites Himself over. Makes room. And says, I'm coming in. Receive Him. And maybe you say, this guy doesn't realize we're Christians already. He doesn't stop pursuing you. He doesn't stop pursuing you. Keeping you. Causing you to persevere. Causing you to see that you're still a little bit like Zacchaeus. And still in need of that Savior. Who puts His arms around you and says, you're mine. You're mine. Now go and be my hands, my eyes, my mouth. As you go into the world to tell others about Jesus, He is still saving us, still transforming our hearts. So put your trust in Him. Rejoice, for salvation has come to this house. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He brought us here today by the power of His Spirit, and He still calls us to Himself. We thank You, Father, for the power in Your Son and in His gospel that alone can transform and change our hearts internally. Father, we pray that once again You cause us to see our need for Jesus and give us great hearts, Lord, we pray, for the lost and others all around us, Lord, who need Christ. Oh, Lord, may we use the time we have to be bold for Him. Give us love for our neighbor, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name.